Before my sermon, I'd like to highlight one of the announcements or prayer items in the bulletin regarding the candidacy of Ken Liu for the Newton English pastor position. So we invite you all to pray along with them regarding that whole process. It would include the Board of Elders, the Board of Deacons, and the congregational vote. So we're happy and excited about that, and we want to discern God's will, and certainly want to pursue God's will in this whole thing. So please be praying for that process. The preaching assignments were established by Pastor Enoch probably a few months ago, and God has a sense of humor, because the sermon that we're going to be looking at relates to taxes, and I just finished my taxes yesterday. Yes, I am a procrastinator. You know that the deadline is supposed to be April 15th, but I discovered that if you pay enough money in advance, and you know, so that you'll be able to get at least a refund and you don't owe them any money, you get 6 months extension. And 6 months is next week, you know, October 15th. Okay? And so, you know, I can give you all of my excuses, you know, my parents were not well, and all these different things. So never got around to, like, completing it until yesterday. So it's interesting that I'm preaching about taxes this morning, and I'm sure that, taxes is not a, you might say, popular subject. We live in Boston, for instance, and we know that prior to the Revolutionary War, they had all these objections to the taxes that the British imposed upon the colonists here. And, we had the Boston Tea Party and all these different things that took place in objection to taxes. And so, no one, in some sense, likes to pay taxes, just to give you a little bit of context, if you are single and living in Boston and you made, let's say, $50,000, you pay probably about $15,000 in taxes, whether it be income tax, state, federal, sales tax, fuel tax, property tax, Social Security, all those kind of things. It's about 30% of your income, okay? So you give a fair chunk of your income to taxes. I know it's kind of eye-opening for some of you younger people, but that's a reality of life. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus deals with the subject of taxes, okay? However, it's not just about taxes. There's something more that Jesus wants us to understand. And so, we're going to be looking at taxes, but just keep in mind that there's something much more important than taxes that Jesus wants to talk about. So, first we want to look at the story, and then we're going to be looking at some of the principles behind this story. And the story is recorded in the passage that we just read, and this is the last week of Jesus' life, okay? This is perhaps Wednesday of Holy Week, okay? Jesus would be crucified on a Friday. And so this is right before then. Jesus had had his ministry for 3 years. He had done many miracles to prove that he is the Son of God. He had taught many different sermons and talked about God and our relationship to God. And certainly the religious leaders of the day heard all this and saw all this. And yet, they rejected Jesus. They did not believe in him because he did not fit their idea of what a Messiah ought to be. And maybe they had an idea of a military-type ruler who would help them overthrow the Romans or something like that. But he certainly did not fit their idea of a Messiah. And so they did not repent, they did not believe in him, they did not follow him. Not only that, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their self-righteousness. And as a result, they wanted to kill him. And so the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jewish people, in verse 13, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. So these Pharisees and Herodians were there not to learn about Jesus, not to see, is he really the Messiah? Can we learn some things about God from him? No, they weren't there to do that. They were there to try to trap Jesus. And we need to understand a little bit about these two groups of people. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. They were very legalistic. They were very much into keeping the letter of the law. And even the name Pharisee means separatist. That is, they felt like, oh, we need to keep ourselves away from these, quote, unholy people, and we are the true right people, and that kind of thing. So they were marked by a lot of pride, a lot of self-righteousness. And Jesus certainly rebuked them for their external obedience, okay? That they kind of kept the letter of the law, but their heart really wasn't in it, and certainly they didn't have a faith relationship with God. And they were also very nationalistic. That is, they hated being under the Roman rule, and they wanted to be free from it. On the other hand, there were these Herodians. And you would think, I remember when I first read it, I said, Herodians, is that something to do with heroes or something like that? It actually has to do with Herod, all right? Herod was the king of that local area, and he was a person that basically cooperated with the Roman government. He was sort of their puppet, you might say, right? And so the Herodians were people who kind of agreed with that sort of philosophy. You know, they would say, let's not rock the boat with the Romans. Let's cooperate with them. Let's work with them. Let's take advantage of, you know, political means. And, you know, just we'll have a good life. It's okay. And so they were not against the Romans, but they wanted to enjoy the benefits of being with the Romans. And so those were the Herodians. So the Pharisees, you might say, were the most religious people of their group, and the Herodians were the least religious. The Pharisees were most concerned with the law of God. The Herodians were concerned with the law of Rome. The Pharisees were most devoted to Israel. The Herodians were most devoted to Caesar. And the Pharisees were intensely religious. The Herodians were intensely political. So the Herodians were not a religious group, but really more of a political group. And yet, these two groups got together. It says they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. So even in these two groups actually hated each other. They didn't like each other. And yet, they hated Jesus more. And so they got together and tried to trip up Jesus, try to find a way that they could get rid of Jesus. And so it's strange that these two polar opposites got together. It's sort of like the conservatives and the liberals of our day, or the Republicans and the Democrats or something. You know, they can't seem to work together, but if there was something that they, it would be very surprising to see them work together on something. And here, this is what happened, because they hated Jesus more. And it says here in verse 13, they wanted to trap him in his talk. And that word trap is a word that they use for catching animals, okay? And they wanted to catch him in some way or fashion and get him to say something that would trip him up or cause him to be destroyed politically in some way or fashion. Now, the weather has been pretty warm, right, for October. But we know cold weather eventually will come. And when there's cold weather, I know some of you may have problems with mice coming into your house, right? They always find a way to get into your house because they want to keep warm during the winter. And so I've had occasionally some mice into my house, and you know, I was really scared of mice, you know, but I realized, gee, no one's going to get rid of them except me. You know, my wife, my kids, they were like, close the door, everything. So I had to find a way to get rid of them. And so you use traps, okay? And the sticky ones are pretty good, you know, they're good, especially for smaller ones. But the best, I think, are the traps that kind of snap shut, you know, those kind of things. But you have to use the right kind of bait, right? And I found that, contrary to what people think, cheese doesn't work very well, all right? I found that peanut butter works better, all right? So if you have mice, you might want to try peanut butter. And here, these people were trying to trap Jesus, all right? And initially, they flatter Jesus. Okay, they try to say some nice things about Jesus to disarm him. In verse 14, they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Now these Pharisees and Herodians, they didn't actually believe this, right? They were just sort of saying that. They were hoping that Jesus will go, ha ha ha, you know, yeah, you're right. And, you know, somehow he'll let his guard down. And somehow they will be able to trap him in what he would say. And so, but obviously Jesus knew their motives and knew the conditions of people's hearts. And so they wouldn't let him. But strangely, what they used for flattery was actually true about Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are true, that and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." And so these qualities, you know, even though they were insincere in using it, was actually true about Jesus, that he spoke the truth. He spoke the way of God. He didn't care if he ruffled people's feathers or not. He spoke the truth. And hopefully that's true of us as well, that we are people who are not just swayed by what people think, right? But rather we would speak boldly what God says in his truth. And so what they tried to use for to trick Jesus was actually something that was true. But they tried to trick him so that they could set him up for this key question. And that's in the second part of verse 14. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or should we pay them or should we not?" So, again, some context is helpful here. The Jewish people were under Roman occupation. They've been doing that for hundreds of years, actually. And even when it probably started, particularly the taxation started when Caesar Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time when Jesus was born, imposed certain taxes on the Jewish people. And there were multiple taxes, but the main tax, or at least one of the taxes, was what they call a poll tax, okay? That is, it's sometimes called a census. Now, you remember in the story of Mary and Joseph, it talked about them going to Bethlehem because they had to, you know, comply with the census. Well, the census was not so much to count how many people there were, but actually to make sure that every adult paid their taxes, you see, because it was required that each adult pay one denarius, which is equivalent to one day's wage, okay? And so this was imposed upon everybody. And so they had to pay this tax. However, obviously people were not very happy because this symbolizes their subjection to the Roman government. In fact, the coin that they used had an inscription, had the picture of Caesar on it, and it also had a certain inscription that was on it. It says, Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. So basically, the Caesar at that time, Caesar Augustus, was defined as the son of God, basically. Okay, and on the backside of this coin, he was called the high priest as well. And so, the Jewish people were obviously very upset to not only pay taxes to the Romans, because that meant they were under their subjection, but to pay it with this denarius, because it had the image, right? Because one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not have any graven images, and this coin basically said, this is God, okay? And so they didn't want to pay this tax. And so they asked Jesus, should we pay this tax or not? And they thought they cornered Jesus on this thing because they figured there's only a yes or no answer, right? They said, so if Jesus said, no, you shouldn't pay the tax, then the Herodians, who were for the Romans, they would say, oh, we're going to report you to the Roman government because you're telling people not to pay taxes, right? On the other hand, if he said, yes, you should pay the tax, then he would lose a lot of popularity with the people because they were thinking, oh, you know, we don't like this tax and you're telling us we ought to pay this tax? And so they thought they had Jesus kind of in a bind. But his answer is in verse 15 to 17. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And he said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And so, certainly, Jesus could have just said what he said in verse 17. He could have just said, render to Caesar things that are Caesar and to God things that are God's. But he didn't do that. He asked them to produce the coin. It was certainly an object lesson, and certainly as a master teacher, he was using an object lesson. But there was something also involved here as well, because it had the likeness of Caesar on this coin, right? And they're basically saying, well, this coin belongs to Caesar. And so, therefore, you should give to Caesar what belongs to him. Right? That's sort of the idea that Jesus was saying here. So, what are sort of the principles that we see in this whole thing? Particularly as we look at verse 17. Well, this passage obviously does not give us the whole Bible teaching on government, all right? There's a few passages, particularly in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And certainly, you know, if you have time, you would look at that. And particularly if you are, you know, as we looked at, we have a couple of missionaries who are here to share with us because they live in different countries. And we may say, well, what's the big deal, pay taxes and all that kind of stuff, until you live in another country where things are a lot different, right? And maybe a lot of things, there are a lot more restrictions on what you can do and those kinds of things. And so this passage, as well as those other passages I mentioned, have a lot of implications and a lot of importance. So please don't dismiss this and say, well, that really doesn't have that much relevance to me. It can certainly have a lot of relevance, but particularly if you live in another foreign country. Now, we need to note, what does it not say?
Okay.
Certainly, it's not saying government is evil or wrong. All right? Because it does say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So it's saying government has a legitimate role, has a certain responsibility, a certain authority. All right? In fact, even in the epistles, it says government is a servant of God. All right? A minister of God, it says. And so government certainly has a legitimate role. So it's not saying government is evil, we shouldn't follow them, et cetera, et cetera. No. But it's also not saying that government is equal with God. All right? Some people discuss what we would call the separation of church and state. And so somehow their idea is, well, the church has certain sphere and the government has certain sphere, and they're kind of independent of each other, and they're sort of somehow parallel and equal. But really, in God's economy, God is above all. All right? He is ruling over his whole creation. Government has been delegated certain authority and responsibilities, all right? And but ultimately we have to obey God. And so if there's some conflict between what God says and what the government says, we have to obey God. The classic example is found in the book of Acts, where Peter and John are told to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. And that's in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And the apostles disobeyed. And when they were brought, they were jailed and they were brought before the leaders. They're asking, why did you ignore our commands? And they said, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And so that shows to us that God has the higher authority. All right? Yes, government has certain authority. It's been delegated from God. But God has the highest authority. And I would liken it to, let's say some of you are parents, and let's say your kids are old enough, you know, to kind of be left at home, but not quite, all right? And so you make the oldest one in charge, all right? You say, okay, you're the oldest, you know, you're in charge while I'm, you know, run an errand or whatever, that kind of thing, right? And, you know, and if somehow, you know, you're this oldest child says something that would be contrary to what the parents say, whose authority predominates, right? It's obviously the parents, right? Because the oldest child only has this delegated authority. They might have certain authority to do certain things during a certain period of time, but it can't go against what the parents want, right? So it's similar to that type of scenario. And so I think that's how we should see government. That yes, it has a legitimate role, and yet we need to understand that God has the higher authority. So if it has a legitimate role, what is our duty to the country? What should we do? Well, part of it includes, I guess we should pay our taxes, right? Because that's what Jesus is saying. We may not like it. We think it may be too much. It may be used for certain things that we don't like. But it's still legitimate to pay taxes. And you notice that even Jesus at this time, he's going to the cross in a few days. The Romans were the people that executed him, right? So he's telling people to pay taxes to this government that eventually killed him, crucified him unfairly, unjustly. And yet Jesus is saying, it's okay. You can give and pay your taxes. And so part of our duty to the country is to pay the taxes, and part of that is obeying the law, all right? And so a lot of times we think of traffic laws and all those kind of things, but certainly there are many other laws that are out there, and so we should obey the laws of our country unless somehow they conflict with the laws of God and the print values of God. We need to honor and respect government officials, okay? Even pray for them. And now I know that a lot of people don't like President Trump, all right? They think he's lots of different things. I won't mention them all. But, you know, it is interesting, as I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe on this passage, he wrote this: even if we cannot respect the people in office, we must respect the office. Okay? And he wrote this in 1987. Ronald Reagan was the president at that time. And I would say he was a fairly popular president. And, you know, but now fast forward to our time. I think that statement has a lot of relevance for us today. Even if we cannot respect the people in office, we must respect the office. And so we know certainly that when Peter and Paul wrote about government, they did not attack Nero, who was the Caesar at that time, right? And so we need to show honor and respect for the office, if not for the person. We need to do our civic duty, especially in a democracy like ours, okay? So, again, interesting that not only paid taxes yesterday, okay, and, you know, filed my income tax, but on Monday of this week, I was called for jury duty, all right? And, you know, so every few years you'll get this notice and they'll tell you you have to be at this courthouse at this time, and they'll have this pool of people and you might be selected. So in the past, you know, you just sit there and you wait and they never get to you and you can go home, right? But this time they said, we might need some of you people, you know? And they actually had a case about sexual assault, all right? In fact, it was sexual assault on a minor, okay? And so it was something that's not going to be like, oh yeah, very quick trial and whatever. It's going to be a long trial, you know? And I was thinking to myself, they were saying, oh, it should last at least for the whole week. You know, this is Monday. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, I have to preach on Sunday. I have to prepare. How can I be sitting in this jury duty for this whole week? I got to preach about government, you know? And I was thinking to myself, oh, this is my civic duty, right? I mean, part, yes, pay taxes, all that, but part of it is being willing to serve on a jury. And what if I was the defendant or the plaintiff in this whole thing? You know, there should be justice done. And if I can help be part of this justice process, I should be happy about that rather than, oh, I'm too busy, it's going to waste all my time and all that kind of thing. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to, if they call me, I'm willing to serve. You know, I'll be happy about it. And they were calling out all the different people, you know, because they had to fill out a questionnaire with 30 questions, you know. So they individually asking all these people to be interviewed and all that kind of thing. And they came up to number 53. And I was 57. And then they ended it at 53. So I was glad in some ways. But, you know, I guess God was testing me to see if I was willing, as I'm preaching this sermon about government and things like that, am I willing to do my civic duty for God? And so I said, okay, God, I'm willing. So certainly there's this aspect in this, what Jesus said about government, you know, and all the different things that the duty that we owe to our government. But I don't want you to miss really the most important thing that Jesus is saying here has to do with our duty to God. All right? Because a lot of times we say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then, you know, we forget the next part. Render to God the things that are God's. That word render that it's used there is actually means to pay what you owe. All right? To pay what you owe. And so, in terms of government, Jesus was saying to them, let me see a coin. You know, it has the coin, it has the image of Caesar on it. It says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because basically they're saying, this coin belongs to Caesar. And so, give it back to him, you know, what you owe him. All right? And certainly for the Jewish people, they got a lot of benefits out of the government that was there. And yes, they didn't like the Roman occupation, but they got a lot of nice roads out of it. They got aqueducts out of it. They got Pax Romana, you know, which meant that there was this peace. So all these little countries wouldn't be warring against each other, but there was this sort of peace because Rome was in charge of a large section of the world at that time. And so the government provides lots of benefits. And so Jesus was saying, you owe them because they provide a lot of services for you. And today we have those same kinds of things, that there's certain benefits that our government gives to us, whether it be the police or fire or the roads, you know, helping those people who are poor and needy, you know, education, the school systems, all these different things that the government provides for us. And so there is a legitimate reason why we need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But we also need to render to God the things that are God's. And the reason why Jesus wanted them to bring out that coin is because it had the image of Caesar stamped on that coin. And I think what Jesus was trying to parallel here is that you, all you people, are made in the image of God, right? Because in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God made us in His image, all of us, whether we're a Christian or not. No matter who we are made in the image of God. And so, if we have the image of God upon us, we belong to Him. We owe Him. We are His possession. All right? And so, therefore, we need to render to God what we owe Him. We need to give to God what He deserves. And what He deserves is not just a little bit of money, you know, just a little bit of offering. But we have to give our entire lives over to Him. That we have to give our lives completely over to Him. That's what He wants. Now, some of you are just saying, well, I'm going to give Him Sunday morning between this time and this time. I'm going to give Him, you know, a little bit of my money. And those. No, He wants all of you because He owns you. He created each and every one of you. You are made in the image of God. You belong to Him. And not only if you're a Christian, He has saved you as well. And that even though you have sinned greatly, God forgave those sins by your faith in what Christ had done on the cross. And so we owe God. And so more importantly than this whole thing about taxation and all this kind of is, what do you owe God? Right? You owe Him your life. He is the one who gave you your life. He was the one who offers you eternal life through His Son. And so He wants you to not only become a Christian, but He wants you to make God the center of our lives. And so in a couple of weeks, as we move through the book of Mark, there's going to be a sermon on the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. That means He's number one in your life. More than your wife, your girlfriend, boyfriend, your children, more than your possessions, more than your job, more than your career, more than the vacations, more than the sports teams that you love, all those kinds of things. God needs to be supreme in terms of His love. That's what He wants from you. And He says, render to God the things that are God's. And so more importantly than all the stuff about taxes and things like that and how, your civic duty, those are kind of important, but they're really secondary, really. The most important thing is your relationship with God. This is what the Pharisees and the Herodians really needed to understand, because they were people who didn't have a relationship with God. They were focused on the little secondary things, you know, about, oh, is it lawful to do work on the Sabbath and all these kinds of things, right? They were nitpicking about little things, but they missed the big point. The big point is, are you rendering to God the things that are God's? And the Pharisees and the Herodians, they missed it completely. Question it is, have you missed it? Are you, you know, just coming, oh, I just give God a little bit here. He'll be here on Sunday. And maybe he wants me to read the Bible every day. Okay, I'll do that. But is he supreme in your life? Is he the one that you live for, that you love supremely above everything else? And so that's what he wants from you. That's our duty to God. St. Augustine said, Christ's coin is man. All right? That we are stamped with the image of God, each one of us. We belong to him. Therefore, we need to render to God the things that are God's. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we reflect upon that truth, we recognize that for many of us, we've allowed secondary things to become primary. That we're focused on little things, and sometimes they're important. Whether it be about family, whether it be about a career, whether it be about our possessions that we own. Yes, they become important, but they shouldn't be the most important thing. And so we need to remember that we are made in the image of God, that without you, we are nothing. We don't even exist. And you've blessed us in so many different ways. You've given us really comfortable lives particularly in the United States. We've enjoyed these pleasures and liberties and freedoms, but we forget who they came from. And even as we approach Thanksgiving next month, we forget who we're thanking. And it's really God who you, the one, has provided everything that we have, including your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that wherever at, that we would come to realize, Lord, that we are made in your image, we belong to you, and that we need to give to you what you deserve. So please work in our hearts to show that to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.